We're going to be in Psalm 65. If you want to grab a Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 65. Continuing through summer in the Psalms, it'll be just a few more weeks, and we'll be done. And at least we'll pause. We won't be done, right? We're probably never going to be done with the Psalms. We'll see. There's a lot of them. So grab that Bible, turn to Psalm 65. If you have your worship folder, there's also the sermon notes inside of that. You can grab those and follow along with the scriptures that I have referenced there. And then on the back is a discussion guide for either personal use or group use. Love to have you go a little deeper, dig a little deeper, and let God's truth apply to your life in a kind of more personal way. To that end, I want to make sure you know we're working on getting a more small group ministries started within our church. Those are, we call them community groups, home Bible studies, small groups, but they meet outside of the large gathering, and they usually meet in homes or in a classroom or maybe in a park. There's different places for that. But what we know is that that Sunday morning only is not what will fully round us out as a believer. That there needs to be some vulnerable community involved in that. And on Sunday morning, we don't have a lot of time for that. We do have time, by the way, before service at 10 o'clock. There's some treats in the fellowship hall and coffee out there. You can come down early and hang out. Or if you're here for Sunday school, you can go over there and hang out. Certainly come early to church and visit with folks. And then if you want to stay after and visit with folks, those are times of vulnerable community as well. But our small groups will be groups that not only have vulnerable community and get to talk and see how you're doing, but also encourage us spiritually, right? And a lot of those groups use those sermon notes on the back, that discussion guide, to go through and kind of just build faith. So I say that to just prep you of like, hey, you probably got to think about a way to get involved in a smaller, vulnerable community group within our church if you're not already. The other thing, a reason I say that is because one of our elders, David Holst, and myself will be reaching out to several of you that we have on our list to lead a group and to consider leading a group. So don't be afraid or block the call when we call you. Please make sure you're ready to receive that. But pray about that. If we're going to call you, we believe that you're capable to do this. And if we don't call you, it doesn't mean we don't think you're capable. We just didn't know. And maybe if you're willing and wanting to do that, come see us. We would love for you to come and say, hey, I think I'm ready. I think God is stirring in my heart to facilitate and lead a community group within our church body. It is overarchingly, consistently, throughout the decades, the number one way spiritual growth and spiritual health within the body happens. I can't say enough about it. So it's important for us to be considering those things. So be thinking about that. We'll also be presenting you in the coming weeks and months ways and opportunities to serve as we start fall programs and kind of look at ways that we need help and need the body to be the body and to come alongside and do ministry. The church does ministry. It's not just like the staff's job of that, right? So making sure we're aware of that and be ready to do that, okay? So Psalm 65 is where we are. I don't know if I just got a text message. Maybe you did, but if we want to silence our cell phones, that would be awesome. Mine is silenced. There it is. Good. All right. Psalm 65, as we cruise through, we've seen David really looking at just this confidence he has in God. And I love to see that because there are days, I don't know about you, where it's like, I don't have confidence in much. And I'm trying to, too often for me, rely on my own strength, my own ability, my own planning, my own administration of my life to work things out. And that doesn't always go well for me. And so really trusting the Lord and having confidence that God, you're going to go before me. You're going to lead me. You're going to guide me. That's what I want to be about. And that's what David is declaring here too. He says, I trust God. And he says, early on we said we trust God alone. It's only God. And then we made it more personal, and it was not only God, it was my God. He's my God. And we can cry out to him and reach out to him and hold on to him and grasp him. And then last week we looked at what do we do when we're terrified and that there's a terror that comes to our heart and to our soul. It could be because of circumstances. It could be because of sin. It could be because of just evil in the world. But what do we do when we're terrified and we run to God, right? And we find that in him alone is the ability to quiet our soul, that we would find rest in our soul as we run to him. And then today, now that we have this rest in our soul, it should lead us again to worship of the Lord, to praising God. And at the very beginning of this, when we were talking about the Psalms, I had mentioned, think about a posture in your heart. A posture that you would have as you approach the text, as you approach the Psalms, that God, I want to have a humble posture, a low posture, and a posture that would exalt Christ and make much of him, that I would be little and he would be more. And I've told you that's one of my prayers, my two go-to prayers, right? One is, Lord, I need you, and the other one is, less of me, more of him. And certainly there's things in my heart that stir throughout the week that I am reminded of, that God, I need more of you and certainly less of me, because more of me is not helping right now. And so the same is true with the posture of humility, the posture of worship, that we would lessen ourselves and we would exalt Christ and make much of him in our lives, and that our posture of worship would be that way. So when we have found rest in our souls, man, there is an ease of life, isn't there? There's like this lightness of heart. It's like, I can take a breath. I don't feel like there's this heaviness on me anymore. And when we have this lightness of heart and this ease in our soul, it should then overflow with joy. Amen? It should overflow with worship. It should overflow with adoration and praise to the God who gave us our rest. Amen? And so, again, the posture is not just like, oh, what do we have? What's going on? I got to keep it at arm's reach. No, the posture should be, wow, God has given me rest as I've approached him in humility and called out to him. He's given me rest. And now I'm going to overflow with worship. So today, we are going to look at the title here, Praise Belongs to God. Praise belongs to God. And we're going to see some of the ways that praise and reasons praise belongs to God. Reasons we have to praise. I it's interesting, it's always amazing as God leads, as Matt and I talk about the sermon or as we read the text and don't talk about it at all, what God brings to mind for me, what God brings to mind for him as we plan songs. Sometimes I think like, man, the songs, that could be the sermon on its own, right? You ever get that way? It's like, wow, that was good. That was awesome. God is amazing in that. But let's look at our text. I'll pray and then we'll look at Psalm 65. Father, we come before you needing more of you. No matter what we think, we need more of you, and we need less of ourselves. So humble us, Lord. Quiet our hearts. Remind us of the rest we have in Christ and through our faith in you. And God, from that place of rest, may we develop a humility and a posture of worship, because you alone are worthy of that. God, open our hearts and our minds to be receptive now. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see the wonderful truths of your word. We ask that you would guide us into your truth. Guide us into proper repentance. Let us seek you with all of our heart. We love you. We give you the praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 65. For the choir director, a psalm of David, a song. Let's go silence our cell phones. We'll wait. All right, Psalm 65. We good? Maybe double check your cell phone. For the choir director, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is rightfully yours, God in Zion. Vows to you will be fulfilled. All humanity will come to you, the one who hears prayer. Iniquities overwhelm me. Only you can atone for our rebellions. How happy is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. You answer us in righteousness, with awe-inspiring works. God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the distant seas, you established the mountains. By your power, you are robed with strength. You silenced the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. Those who live far away are awed by your signs. You make east and west shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it abundantly, enriching it greatly. God's stream is filled with water, for you prepare the earth in this way, providing people with grain. You soften it with showers and bless its growth, soaking its furrows and leveling its ridges. You crown the year with your goodness. Your carts overflow with plenty. The wilderness pastures overflow, and the hills are robed with joy. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys covered with grain. They shout in triumph. Indeed, they sing. This is the word of the Lord. So as we look at the text today, we're going to see this awe-inspiring call to worship, to sing. And it's been a theme throughout the Psalms, and especially the Psalms we've looked at this summer. But there is a call to worship. There's a call to overflow with praise about who God is, his character, his nature, how he satisfies, how he rewards, how he provides. And so today, we still see praise belongs to God. And let's look at number one. Praise belongs to God because he satisfies our debt and secures our dwelling. He satisfies our debt and secures our dwelling. If you're taking notes, right next to that point, you could write down in parentheses, God's grace. God's grace is what we're talking about here. This is about God's grace. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Praise is rightfully yours, God in Zion. Vows to you will be fulfilled. All humanity will come to you, the one who hears prayer. Iniquities overwhelm me, and only you can atone for our rebellions. How happy is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Listen, the psalmist comes to God understanding how desperately wicked he is. What does he say? My iniquities overwhelm me. And the reason I said write God's grace right here is because in the middle of the deepest awareness of the darkness of our own human heart, and to know exactly how evil we are and how sinful we are and how separated we are from God because of our sin and how condemned we are to death because of our sin, that's overwhelming, isn't it? But in the middle of that, we see God's grace and his mercy given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's a deep grace. So the psalmist is overwhelmed with his iniquity. And what does he do? He responds and cries out and calls to God. He calls out to him in prayer. And it's a God who hears. It says, all humanity will come to you, the one who hears prayers. God will hear the call of the broken and contrite heart, the repentant person coming, calling out, crying out, and saying, God, I need you. God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And God hears that. He hears, and what does he do? It says in verse 3, only you, this is one of our titles from earlier, only God, right? Only you, God, can atone for our rebellions. So when we cry out to the God who hears, we're crying out to the right God because he's the one who can atone. So he hears and he forgives and brings us into a right and a new relationship with security and satisfaction of an eternal dwelling. God's like, if you cry out to me, if you call out to me from that humble, repentant place in your heart, I'm going to hear you and I'm going to forgive you and you're going to be mine. And the relationship will be new and you'll be new. And David says, that's worth what? Singing about. That's worth praising God about. That's worth saying amens about, right? Amen. That was your cue. He's worth it. His grace is worth that. How happy is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. So we call out to him and we cry out to him and we're forgiven of our sin. We're brought into his family, not only into a new relationship with God and a right relationship with God, we're grafted into the family of God and given an eternal security, an eternal place in heaven with him. And that is an ultimate satisfaction. Paul writes similarly about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, at that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. That sounds pretty desperate, doesn't it? Overwhelmed by our iniquity. We were dead. We were excluded. We were dead with no hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought what? Near by the blood of Christ. This is, again, the God, when we cry out to him, understanding the depth of our iniquity, we cry out to him, and he forgives and brings us near by his blood. So we've been excluded, we were excluded, and we were dead with no hope because of our sin, overwhelmed by our iniquity, but we were brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says he came proclaiming the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. The message of peace, a right relationship with him. Through him, we both have access into one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer. So this relationship gives us a certain status. Paul writes about it too. David did. Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So the progression here is we were excluded and dead because of our sin, overwhelmed with our iniquities, without hope. But God brought us near as we called out in repentant faith to him, and he brought us near and forgave us by the blood shed on the cross. And not only did he forgive us, we are now made fellow citizens and heirs to the kingdom of God for all eternity. And all God's people said, amen to that. That's why we sing. That's why we praise. Because God has won a victory for us who have come to faith in him. It's no wonder, at least it shouldn't be, that we overwhelm and overflow with praise. Now, let's just go back to verse 1 briefly. Because this is the praise verse. This is what it says about praise, right? And it says, praise is rightfully yours, God in Zion. Vows to you will be fulfilled. The first part of that verse, if you break it down to the original text, the original writing, the original language, here's what it says, and it's kind of clumsy, and some of your translations include this word, but let me just read it, and we'll break it apart. It says, to you in silence praise, O God in Zion. To you in silence praise, O God in Zion. What is this saying, right? And as we have our text now that made sense, we're going back and I'm scrambling up for you, right? We do our best and people do their best to understand and unfold and unpack what would be translated rightly for us today to understand the context of the psalm or the verse. And so when it talks about this word silence, it can mean silence, stillness, quietness. It also can mean like deep reverence. And we see that throughout the psalm. And so a lot of translators will say, like it is here in the CSB, praise is rightfully yours, right? The praise comes from a place of, I have nothing to say. I have nothing to add. I have nothing to bring. I am quiet. My heart is low. I am humble. And I am ultimately absolutely reverent to God. So the translation in the CSB says, praise is rightfully yours, O God of Zion, or in Zion. If we left silence in there and left it be more about silence, I think it also works, and it works from what we learned last week, because praise ultimately comes from a silence in the soul, right? A quietness in the soul, a reflection in the soul where once I was screaming and yelling and going berserk in my heart, and now God has relieved that tension and that stress and that sorrow and that anxiety by putting my faith in him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? You'll find rest for your souls. So this is what God offers to us. So we can come before him in deep reverence and exalt him. Praise belongs to you. Totally right. Also totally right. From the place of deep reflection and silence and absolute contentment for my soul, I give praise to you. It's all given to you. Both make sense, right? Both work here. But both are saying, he is to be praised. All praise belongs to God. It comes from the place of restfulness, right? Even though there was terror in my life, God has brought rest to my soul, and now I eagerly wait on him. And Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. So we are now, not only do we stand before him in awe and in reverent praise of him, in quiet praise, we know that he is in heaven. We secured for us a dwelling in Zion. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20. Our hope is in the heavenly dwelling with God. And when you think about this hope we have, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this, we have this hope, right, that comes from Christ, that gives rest to our soul, and it's a hope for an eternal dwelling, and we have that hope as an anchor for our soul. Firm and secure, it enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And so I want you to think about this. This anchor we have is not in the pleasantness of life or the perfection of life or the wins and victories or the sorrows or defeats. That anchor is not here. It's not in, like we said last week, my bucket full of whatever we wanted Jesus to fill it with. My anchor is not here. And so when we talk about the next part of that verse, vows to you will be fulfilled, The psalmist is saying, listen, because of all that you have done, my vow to you is that I am going to my life is yours and you are mine. And I'm going to give myself to you and I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. And that my life will be a life of persevering faith and trust in God. And all of that happens right now before we live and dwell with God forever, right? We're this side of heaven. We live right now as strangers and aliens in this world. This world is not our home. We are strangers and aliens. Right now, we live here as strangers and aliens. We live here right now as citizens, actually, of a heavenly dwelling. And that's where we have cast our anchor. We don't put our anchor down here. Like, this church is great, or this small group is great, or, man, I really love this scenario in my life. We do not anchor ourselves here. That's not where our hope is. It's where we can grow. It's where we can learn to disciple and be discipled. It's where we can know Jesus more. But the hope and the anchor is forward in eternity, in the eternal dwelling place. So we've cast it ahead of us into his kingdom. And here's the great thing about having an anchor that's way ahead of us in an eternal kingdom that will never, ever change. That anchor is secure, and it's an anchor for our soul, and it safeguards you and I from shipwreck when the weather gets bad this side of heaven. Why? Because my anchor isn't here. My anchor is there. And when David realizes that and understands that, he says, praise belongs to God. No matter what happens, we're going to weather it because my anchor is in him, and praise belongs to God. He has paid our debt. He has secured our dwelling. Number two, praise belongs to God in awe of the reach of his works. In awe of the reach of his works. In your parentheses, write this down. This is about God's reach and his rule. God's reach and his rule, his reign over everything. How far can God reach? What is the extent of his grace and his love? What is the extent of the message of Jesus Christ? Anyone want to take a guess? Eternal. We say eternal. What, another guess? Infinite, right? Or the Sandlot guy would say what? Forever. As far as the east is from the west, it's forever. Let's look at verses 5-8. You answer us in righteousness with awe-inspiring works. Now, let me stop right there. Awe-inspiring works. You answer us in righteousness with awe-inspiring works. This word is interesting, isn't it? Awe. We usually use the word what? Awesome. It's interesting. My son and I, Wesley, we were having a conversation about this word awesome. I think it was yesterday or Saturday. We were listening to a song, and it was he likes the new Toby Mac stuff that's going on. Good music he likes to listen to. I'm like, I like it too, but I took him back on the Wayback Machine. And you remember Carmen? Like back in the 80s, 90s probably, right? Like it was like parents back then were like, what are you listening to, right? Anyway, Carmen did a rendition of Awesome God. We sang that song before. Our God is an awesome God, right? That and Wesley brought up astutely, I love this about him. He brings it up, he's like, we don't really use that word very well, do we? Awesome. I'm like, well, that's okay, deep conversation time. What do you mean? He's like, we say it just kind of randomly all the time, right? And he's right. I think we don't use it well. When we talk about awe-inspiring and awesome, it ought to mean something, right? And so when you're like, hey, do you want a lollipop? Yeah, that's awesome. No, it's not. That is not what qualifies as awesome. It might be tasty. It might be a treat, and I like it, and it might make me happy. But it's not awesome. Awesome is like bungee jumping at the Grand Canyon. That's awesome and terrible at the same time. Like, don't do that, right? But let me give you a definition of awesome. You'll take the lollipop. Yeah. You'll take the easy way out. I hear you. Let me give you a definition of awesome. It's a powerful emotion of deep respect and reverence, of wonder and amazement, often mixed with a touch of fear, dread, or nervousness. And it is about the encapsulating what is vast and almost unsearchable or unsearchable. It is ultimate wonder. That is not a lollipop, my friends. Sorry, Mike. That's why I said, like, if you're on a little, like, bridge at the Grand Canyon, first of all, you're taking in the Grand Canyon. There's a reason it's called Grand. It's rightly called Grand, right? When you dig a trench and you're like, man, why? That's like digging the Grand Canyon. No, it was not at all. Don't even compare it. We overuse words. I and myself included with awesome. I'm going to try to not say that word at all unless it's actually awesome, right? So if I do that, you call me out on that. Yeah, I mentioned another phrase to Wesley. It's a word I don't use at all because I found out kind of the etymology of where it came from. The word excruciating. We've used that before, like you hit your thumb with a hammer, like, oh man, how bad is it? It's excruciating. The word excruciating is from the cross. And when you watch like a movie like The Passion of the Christ, or you just read the account of Christ and his crucifixion, nothing in my life has ever been that excruciating. Or will be. So I'll just leave that label to Jesus. What he endured was excruciating. What I endured, it's not. But same with awesome. There are things that are awesome, that are amazing, that are grand, that are full, make our hearts full of wonder. And that's what the psalmist now is going to engage in. And it's not about lollipops. Let's look back to verse 5. You answer us in righteousness with awe-inspiring works. What are they? God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth. See, there's the vastness there of the distant seas. Verse 6, you establish the mountains by your what? By your power. You are robed with strength. You silence the roars of seas, the roars of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. Amazing things here that are about the grandness and grandeur of God, the awesomeness of God, right? Just the fact that he is a God who's as powerful as one to create the cosmos that we love and enjoy, or the mountains and streams and the ecosystem of the earth. That's grand. Or if you look at the anatomy of the human body and how it even functions and how it even exists, or the information inside of the cell, inside of DNA that was given there and coded by God himself so that your body does what it does every single day. That's awesome. That's awesome. And it should leave us in wonder. I want you to think about this. You know, there are some really cool nature like shows. And as you watch a nature show, if all it was a guy, here's my nature show for you, okay? I come on this screen and I just draw like this little, like this is a beautiful flower that does not capture your like awe, does it? It captures your awe. That's bless your heart. That's what it captures right there, right? That's not even close. That's why when you have a nature documentary, these guys have hundreds or thousands of hours with slow speed, high speed, great resolution cameras that are picking up whatever they can to make you and I be in awe of what we see. This is awe. Bless your heart. That's not quite what we're talking about here. But let's look at the response in verse 8. So we see these awesome vastness of his power and the extent of his might. And it says in verse 8, those who live far away are awed by your signs. You make east and west, what? Shout for joy. There's worship there. Praise belongs to God because of the awe of the reach of his works. That is awesome. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. So all that God's created is proclaiming this awesomeness. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun and goes on. But the notion here is that that message goes out and resounds of his awesomeness to the uttermost parts of the earth so that people would see his glory and respond in awe with faith to the message that he alone is God. Amen? He alone is God, and praise belongs to him alone. Paul writes about this in Romans, this message going out, and what is the message? Here's the truth. People who are in awe, just like creation is in awe of the Creator, people who are in awe share that awe with others. Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. But how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without somebody telling them? And how can they share unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. This is the awe-inspiring message that all of creation declares and that you and I should also. It's the message of Christ. And he says, but I asked, did they hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the earth. See, praise belongs to God because of his awe-inspiring acts, namely the message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen from the grave for you and my sins and for our eternal life. It's the message of Christ. And how expansive is that message? How wide should that message go? To the ends of the earth. That's how vast this message is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is awesome and must be shared with the entire world. Finally, number three, praise belongs to God for his goodness. For his goodness. Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it abundantly, enriching it greatly. God's streams is filled with water, for you prepare the earth in this way, providing people with grain. You soften it with showers and bless its growth, soaking its furrows and leveling its ridges. You crown the year with your goodness. Your cart overflows with plenty. What is the response to this goodness? What is the response to this provision from God's amazing love and grace and goodness? Verse 12, the wilderness pastures overflow. The hills are robed with joy. The pastures are clothed with flocks and the valleys covered with grain. They shout in triumph. Indeed, they sing. Because praise belongs to God in view of his awesome goodness. Now, in verse 3, point number three, I gave you two parentheticals already. Number three's parenthetical is God's goodness. God's goodness. This is why praise belongs to him, his goodness. His goodness and his provision, his steadfast love. Psalm 104 builds on this, kind of has similar themes, but it then addresses the human heart and its response. It says, he causes the springs to gush into valleys. They flow between the mountains. They supply water for every wild beast, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky live beside the springs. They make their voices heard among the foliage. He waters the mountains from his palace. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of your labor. He causes grass to grow for the livestock. He provides crops for man to cultivate, producing food from the earth. Wine that makes human hearts glad, making his face shine with oil, and bread that sustains human hearts. It's not just about the response from creation. It's the response from you and I as God provides in his loving kindness and goodness. Our hope is in him. Our hope is in his loving kindness, his provision, his goodness. It is, by the way, it is not in what he gives. It's in him alone. Remember, we've talked about this. He is our gift. 1 Timothy, Paul writes this. He says, don't be arrogant and set your hope on the uncertainty of wealth. So don't be like, oh, if I gain everything, if I have enough, I'll be good to go. Don't be arrogant and set your hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. So where is our hope to be set? On God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. That's a response from the heart. When God is providing, we rejoice because God has provided. We don't just sit down, well, God, thanks for this. We'll skip that. We do thank him for things, right? But ultimately, we thank him for him, that he is God and that he has dealt with the human heart. He's the one who sustains us and provides in his goodness. The focus of our worship should not be what we are given to enjoy. The focus of our worship should not be in what we are given to enjoy, but instead on who it is that gives us all things to enjoy. And that's the Lord Jesus. My final passage is from Jeremiah chapter 14. I think this sums it up pretty well, all of what we've seen today. Jeremiah 14, go ahead and turn there with me if you would. Jeremiah 14. It's going to be after the Psalms. It's one of the major prophets. It's after Isaiah. Jeremiah 14. We'll start in verse 20. All right, verse 20. We acknowledge our wickedness, Lord, the iniquity of our ancestors. Indeed, we have sinned against you. What is he doing? Same thing. We're overwhelmed with iniquity. We are understanding that we have a need for God's grace. We have a need for God's grace. Number 21. For your name's sake, don't despise us. Don't disdain your glorious throne. Remember your covenant with us and do not break it. So there's this covenant, and they're crying out to him to come, God, fulfill your gracious covenant to the whole earth, God's reach. Verse 22, can any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Or can the skies alone give showers? Are you not the Lord God? We therefore put our hope in you, for you have done all these things. There's nothing else that is good or can provide. Only the Lord is good. This is about his goodness. And so there is praise to be offered to the Lord. Listen, praise belongs to God. And as you and I go through every day in our daily life, we ought to see that. We ought to see the ways he's been gracious to us. We ought to see the vastness of his reach for us. Just think about the vastness of his reach when he reached out and grabbed you. How far away you were, how desperate you were, how blind you were, and what he did. And then praise him for his goodness every single day because we have that anchor for our hope in the future, but he's continually good and he gives us good things. He blesses us, but he is the one we are blessed with and we reach out and we rest in him alone. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray and respond in worship. I don't know who was supposed to be our prayer partner, so I'm just going to pick a couple of willing folks if they could. Maybe we'll have Arlene, are you here? I don't see Arlene. Jeff Repass, are you here? Let's have Jeff and Mike. You want to come pray? Jeff Repass and Mike will be our prayer partners today. And so as you respond in worship, if you need to come up and pray, they're willing to do that with you. But let's pray together right now. Father, again, speak to our hearts, and God, may we humble ourselves and put ourselves in a posture of humility, of repentance, of faithfulness to you, but God, also in a posture of praise. Praise belongs to you. You are a glorious God. You are the glorious God. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for the vastness of your awe-inspiring mercy and your call on our hearts. And we thank you that you are good and your faithful covenant will endure forever. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.